dear loved one and friend as she slipped peacefully from the cares of this world into the loving arms of her Lord. Today we celebrate the life and faith of Eunice Kern. Of course, many of you here called her sister, aunt, cousin, and friend. I want to acknowledge the family here today. We all know that this is a difficult time for you, and I assure you that many have been praying for you and will continue to pray for you as a family in the days ahead. I believe that today, at this moment, we will be a community which provides hope and comfort and strength for each other as we celebrate Eunice's life and her commitment to Jesus together. These past few years, and especially these last few months, had been hard for Eunice. The strong and independent woman we knew had struggled with her physical health and with emotions of fear, anxiety, and loneliness. Through all of this, however, she stayed strong in her faith and in her reliance on her Heavenly Father. She was blessed in these moments by family and friends who stood by her physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Eunice is in heaven with Jesus. It is in the truth of this fact that we can rest and find peace for our own souls today. No more struggles, no more pain, no more cares or concerns, no more loneliness. Eunice has a new body and is with Jesus worshiping her King. As we celebrate today, I want that reality to be something that motivates and inspires us to live for Jesus with an increased passion and love for Him. For Eunice's loved ones and friends, I am sure this week has been one of many memories and fond thoughts, tears and laughter, confusion and comforting thoughts of the fact that Eunice has been removed from the suffering and now stands in the presence of her Almighty Father, her Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Eternal King. While we left on this earth, we'll have moments of hurt and loss like that of this week. I want to make it clear that Eunice, this very moment, and for the rest of eternity, has no doubts. She now stands in the full knowledge of the object of her faith here on earth. We gather together today to celebrate the life of the one we love so dearly. We gather to learn lessons of how to live life from one who lived it well. We gather to be reminded of Eunice's commitment to the Lord and her faithfulness to follow His call on her life. I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture that I've been dwelling on this last few days. I think these passages summarize many of the feelings that we as friends and family have on behalf of Eunice this week as we think about her passing and going to be with the Lord. So let me read these passages to you. The first is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus said. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul pins these words, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Then in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul also writes these words: For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Our Lord, you have fashioned each of us while we were still in our mother's womb. You have provided for us and you have guided us through the journey of life. Now we are faced with the reality of death, for our loved one, Eunice, has come to the end of life. So even now, or especially now, we put our trust in you. Give us comfort for our sorrow. Help us to focus on you, on the eternity you offer when we trust in you. And as we celebrate Eunice's life today, give us the freedom to hurt, to question, but allow us your grace to not miss the celebration of Eunice's life here on earth and to rejoice in the knowledge of his presence or her presence in your presence, Father. Allow this knowledge to be greater, a greater source of our comfort today. Father, as we come together today, that we commend our sister spirit to you. Commend her into your caring hands and your compassionate love. It's with that comfort that we stand today, and a true knowledge of the fact that she now walks with you face to face. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time I want to ask Penny Carlton to come. And Penny was a great friend of Eunice's, and she's going to lead us in the singing of our first hymn, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. The words will be on the screen. I just want to say that this is one of the last two songs we sang that day, Friday, in the hospital with Eunice. Eleanor, I appreciate your sensitivity to know that that very moment we needed to sing to her and read Scripture. It was in the singing of these songs that her breathing became much more relaxed, and she, with peace, slipped into the hands of her father. So as we sing this together today, what a special song we sing. Thank you, Penny.
Why don't you stand with me as we sing this together?
This time we're going to have a couple of tributes to the life of Eunice. And first, Gene, Eunice's brother, is going to come and share. And then as soon as Gene is done, Rhonda, Eunice's niece, will come and share. And I think she's going to share some of her own thoughts and words, but also representing the many Christian sisters from the Saker Baptist College in Cameroon will come and share those thoughts as well. So Rhonda, you just come as soon as Gene is done.
Thank you, Dennis, and thank you for all of you folks that are here. Many of your faces are familiar. Some of your faces are not familiar, and please remind me so that we can converse with one another, knowing some of the common bonds that we've had in the past. I want to say a special word of thanks on behalf of my brother Stan and his family, for Trevor, for Michelle and Chris, for Rhonda and Mark and your children, and for Eleanor and myself. We express deep thanks to you as a church family for being there caring for Eleanor, or for Eunice, and standing alongside of her during these last several months of her life, especially to Pastor Dennis and his wife, Joanne. A hearty thank you for your faithfulness to Hilda Fulbrandt, Phyllis Watson, Penny Carlton, Bev Raddis, and many, many others. We're so grateful for the fact that while Stan lives on the West Coast and I and Eleanor live up in California, we're not always able to extend that care and need that Eunice had. It's a time of mixed feelings. There's a sense of joy and peace and relief in one way, and yet there's a sadness because we'd be kidding ourselves as we'd say we wouldn't miss a person like Eunice. Eunice was a unique person. As we were going through some of her stuff, we discovered that she didn't want any congregational singing. So this is one time that she couldn't say that we couldn't do this. We've had times of tears and we've had times of laughter. The Bible says there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And Eunice has certainly kept that ultimate appointment as she went home to be with the Lord, as Pastor Dennis has said very peacefully on Friday morning. You have Eunice's life story there in your folder, and I'm going to just kind of summarize some things. You can read this for yourself, but she was the oldest in our family, born in 1931, and she just celebrated her 84th birthday. This picture that is here on the table, and if you get a chance, stop by and look at this, some of the memorabilia that is here, especially of her years with the Choristers, with New Day, or God's Volunteers, as they were known then, her handiwork, Cameroon work, and so forth. That's all displayed here. But as a young girl, she placed her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember she was baptized at an outdoor baptismal service there near the Rabbit Hill Baptist Church. There were several churches that participated on that particular Sunday when Eunice was among many that were baptized at that time. She attended the country school near our farm, Dahlgren Country School, for the first years of her education, and then she went to CDI where she completed her high school, and following high school, she entered Bible school there and completed 4 years of Bible school, and following that, she just couldn't leave CDI, so she continued as a cook for 4 years. She was a good cook, and that was evident in many ways. The doctor said to us, as we were talking about those final moments of her life, he said her kidneys were shutting down, her blood pressure was very low, oxygen levels were low, and her weight was a problem. She was a good cook. She enjoyed food. And we in that household were the recipients of some of that good cooking. Shortly after her graduation and cooking and so forth at CDI, she entered Sioux Falls College and earned her bachelor's degree there at Sioux Falls College. And then she went on to North American Baptist Seminary, where she got a Master's of Religious Education in 1965. And then right after graduating from seminary, she went to Cameroon and served there for 15 years at Sacred Baptist College. And then she returned home to take care of Mom. And she did that until Mom, of course, was placed at Salem Manor. She lived in the house where Mom and her lived, and then she moved into the apartment, and she really couldn't continue living there by herself, although she thought she could. And she really strongly resisted the thought of even thinking of moving into a nursing home. We tried to convince her, Stan and myself, that she needs to give serious consideration to that. And really, Eleanor and I came not thinking that we were going to be here for a funeral, but to encourage her and help her make the transition to a nursing home. That's why we came last week. And after arriving, we went to the hospital on Thursday, and she was not responding at all, wasn't able to. Although in the afternoon, I put my face right to her ear, and I said, Eunice, this is Eugene. Can you hear me? And there were just kind of a moan. And then I says, is there anything I can do for you? What would you want me to do? The only word that we could understand during our time here before she passed away was, she says, pray. And we prayed with her, and we prayed. But she was already passing on. Her body was really getting weaker and weaker. And we talked to the people at the hospital, and they were very, very helpful. And on Friday morning, she passed into the presence of the Lord. As Pastor Dennis said, we were quoting the 23rd Psalm, and we were singing, God is so good, Jesus loves me, and great is thy faithfulness. And during the singing of those songs, she breathed her last breath as we were reminded of God's faithfulness. While we didn't get her into a nursing home, she's in a 5-star nursing home right now. It's more than a nursing home. It is in the presence of her Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it will be when we all get to heaven. I trust that we have the confidence and can look forward to that anticipation of being there and seeing, first of all, the Lord, seeing the loved ones who have gone on before. And of course, we as a family remember her and are grateful for her life and the impact that she had upon us. I've stood in this role many times as a pastor leading in memorial services. And I believe that Eunice died not a moment too early nor a moment too late. The Bible says it's appointed unto us once to die. She kept that appointment. And the Word of God says that it is blessed for a person who knows the Lord to enter into His presence. And I believe that Eunice is blessed immensely, far more than any of us could ever experience. She is absent from the body, and she is present with the Lord, no longer struggling with breathing and some of those things that take their toll on our physical lives. And we are so grateful that she is in His presence. Thank you for the many of you that are here because of your connections with her through the fellowship of this church, but then also your connections through Cameroon Ministries and so forth. You're scattered throughout this audience, and we appreciate your presence here. But I'm grateful for the sister I had. She didn't always want to hear any counsel, advice for myself or others, but she had strong opinions. She lived alone these last years of her life, and I try to put myself into her shoes. And sometimes, maybe when we don't have a spouse to share our concerns with, it's different. And she said to me one day, she says, Gene, she says, you've got Eleanor to talk to. Who do I talk to? Now, I know that many of you did talk to her, and we're so grateful that you did. And today, she can talk to the Lord and in His presence, and we are grateful for that. So thank you from the depths of our hearts for the care and the concern that you extended to her and for the condolences that you have shared with us and the prayer support. I may say this, continue to pray for us. The day before we left California to come, one of our granddaughters was tragically killed in an auto accident. God's grace is sufficient, and He's with us in all of these circumstances of life. I do not believe that God wastes any of these experiences that He allows us to go through in this journey. Rhonda, I'm going to ask you to come and share some thoughts, and then as you read some tributes from the people from Saker. Okay? Good.
Oh, thanks, Uncle Gene. I'm so sorry for your losses. So I am Aunt Eunice's niece, her youngest niece. I'm Stan's daughter, older brother Trevor and sister Michelle. And I was going to come up and read a few tributes that have been passed on to me that are quite lengthy but quite beautiful. And I was just trying to sit down there and think about some stories that I'd heard of Aunt Eunice from Uncle Gene and Dad. And I've reminded of one time where they were in the kitchen, and Aunt Eunice is 11 years older than my dad, and Dad would always say how bossy Aunt Eunice was, because 11 years difference, there's going to be a difference, right? She was more of probably a mother to him and looking after him, and she washed the kitchen floor, and don't you dare come in and step on her kitchen floor when it's just been cleaned. So I remember that story, and I remember the story of Dad throwing a snowball or a rock up into the hayloft when they were younger, and someone happened to be on the receiving end, which was Uncle Gene, and got hit here, and blood everywhere, and Aunt Eunice, she enjoyed telling stories, and I will miss that. You could ask her questions, and she could go on with answers, and she was easy to talk to, liked to share a lot about sports and politics and things that were happening in her life. Us cousins up here in Canada and Alberta and BC always knew what was happening with our cousins down in California. She would keep us up to date on Janelle and her family and posted pictures. That was one thing that was lovely to see when you went into her apartment. You would see the big picture boards and everyone that was special to her life, and she took a lot of pride in that, and that's really special to see. And the family memories that you have up on the wall of just the generations passed down. And letting us know about Kent and his family and also Murray. So we always knew what was happening, whether it was based on pictures or a phone call that she would say. And so yesterday I was putting my five-year-old son to bed, and he's like, Mom, is that the grandma that had the table and the lamp? Auntie Eunice? Yeah, that was the grandma. She would sit at the chair all the time, and she has her table to do all of her crafts and her lamp. I liked her. I said, yeah, I know you did. And so this morning I asked him, I said, why did you like her when you mentioned that? Like, what was it that you liked? She was good to me. And she was. She was good to Jared, and she was good to our kids. And she always never forgot a birthday or Christmas. And if I happened to call there, she always wanted to talk to Jared, even from, like, the time he was two and he could just say a few short sentences. She loved that. And if she was having a downtime telling me about what was happening with her health, as soon as I put Jared on the phone, she would perk right up. And she just had this love for children. And she just loved a lot of different children, not having her own. So, which brings me to some of her tributes. So one I just received about 35 minutes ago. So I just kind of weeded through it, and one we received last night. And the first tribute are just some thoughts from two sisters that came from Cameroon in the early 80s, I believe. It was Harriet and Yolanda, and they came and stayed with Grandma Kern and Aunt Eunice, and Aunt Eunice was like her host mom here. And they just wanted to share a few of their thoughts. They came all the way from Cameroon to Leduc and went to school, and so she was considered their host mother here in Leduc, and shared a lot of stories about the early years in Saker, and which they always enjoyed hearing. And Harriet writes, almost 3 years ago, when I was faced with an empty nest as both of my sons left for college, I paused and wrote a small book about my journey. That book caused me to reflect on my life, and I took one of the first copies of my book to Leduc, Alberta, with Chantel to visit Miss Kern. All the tributes talk about Miss Kern. It's interesting. It's cute. In retrospect, I thank God for giving me the opportunity to have that 3-day visit that included worshiping with Miss Kern at her church. I thank God for allowing me to eat ham and pineapple pizza and hot apple pie a la mode with melting vanilla ice cream with Miss Kern in 2011. Just like Harriet and I ate with her and her mother in the early 80s. As we shared stories about Saker, Chantel and I remarked that Miss Kern spoke about Saker like time had just stood still for her. Her recollections about the founding years of Saker were as vivid 50 years later as when she arrived in Cameroon as a young missionary. One of my lasting memories of Miss Kern is that she never remembered all her kindness to Harriet and me. Please listen carefully to why this is so special. So many times, people never let you forget their kindness to you and seem to imply a quid pro quo. Every time I reminded Miss Kern of a kind act to me and she didn't remember, I breathed praise and thanks to our Almighty God. On this day, I join many thousands of women from Saker in thanking God for Miss Eunice Kern's dedication, excellence, and generosity. Miss Kern, see you in heaven one day when we will continue singing the everlasting song with the angels. So that was from Harriet and her sister Yolanda. This next tribute is from a lady by the name of Egby, who befriended my aunt about 3 years ago when Egby designed a website for Saker College, and there's lots of tributes on there online for the years and people have passed or celebrations, that kind of thing. And she found the website at Eunice and contributed quite a bit to that, so I'll just read her story from Egby. Dear family and friends of our beloved and now departed Miss Kern, I have been commissioned by EGSA, the Alumni Association of Former Students of Saker Baptist College in Limbe, Cameroon, to write this address on behalf of Sakerettes, as we are called, who now reside and flourish on every continent and practically every country on the planet. It is with great sorrow and shock that the news of Miss Kern's passing this past Friday was received by her Saker daughters the world over. We are even further saddened by the fact that none of us, though willing and heartbroken, is able to be present physically to celebrate her life with you. Come to think of it, it is probably best this way, because had we all gathered ample notice, you just might have been compelled to move this gathering to some football or hockey arena to accommodate all of us. The task of writing a few words to bid Miss Kern farewell is not exactly one that I cherish, because not only is there so very much to be said and not enough time to say it, there are really no adequate words to describe the dedication, the commitment, the selflessness, the ingenuity, and the sheer brilliance that were intrinsic to the human being whose passing we mourn. Actually, we, her Saker daughters, are not alone in our sorrow. Our husbands, our children, our employers and employees, our colleagues and neighbors, our patients, our students, our Sunday school classmates mourn right along with us. Because I do not believe there is a single one of us who has not, at some point, explained where their resilience comes from, where their capacity to pick themselves up and forge ahead after a devastating fall is derived, where their unflinching faith and hope for a brighter tomorrow spring from, and where their amazing capacity to sing five verses of any hymn by heart and quote scripture in song comes from. They know it, we know it. It comes in no small part from the solid foundation Miss Kern built for us during our formative years at Saker Baptist College. Make no mistake, at the time, we did not quite know or appreciate the painstaking work she was doing. Nor did it dawn on us that she was actually sowing priceless and vital seeds in our fertile minds. I, for one, considered the yesterday he died for me, today he lives for me, tomorrow he comes for me song little more than a pretty neat tool to remember the past, present, and future tenses of the English language. Just as the true meaning and depth embedded in the words of a song like We'll Talk It Over just did not sink in. However, as the years have gone by, we have, each one in her own unique, God-designed way, and to varying degrees, faced trials and tribulations. We have lost children. We have lost husbands. We have lost jobs and failed in our careers. We have gone through bitter divorces, harrowing car accidents, undergone mastectomies, and debilitating chemotherapy sessions. And I can tell you in all honesty that Miss Kern's dining hall songs have played a primordial role in keeping us not just afloat, but thriving. We have come to understand, even if not completely still, but far better, what it means to truthfully declare that though shadows deepen and my heart bleeds, I will not question the way he leads. When sickness comes and we do not have the strength to sing those Miss Kern songs out loud, the words still resonate in our hearts, and when we are so crushed by adversity and so distraught that we do not even think to sing them, guess what? A caring Sacrette sister or two, actually more like 10, would show up and sing us through it all. As for those theater productions she was famous all over Cameroon for, and for which she ought to have won a couple of Tony Awards, they explain why our children think we are geniuses when they hear us glibly and effortlessly recite the entire second chapter of Luke in flawless King James English at Christmas time. How would we not, when the narratives for all those Miss Kern plays were lifted straight off the pages of the Bible? Little did we know it then, but in accordance with Psalm 119, verse 11, Miss Kern was helping us hide God's word in our hearts. I could go on and on for days on end, and I would still not do Miss Kern's legacy justice. I was very privileged and highly honored in the past 3+ years to exchange calls and emails with her on a frequent basis, particularly because I happen to run a website that covers all things Saker, a site Miss Kern swiftly and unapologetically became addicted to, not even because she contributed so much valuable information to it, but because it just gave her pure, unbridled, genuine joy to see pictures and hear stories of how successful and accomplished her girls had become. She asked about them by name, by chapter, by graduating class. She worried and fussed about Cameroon until the very end. She just plain cared. On a personal note, I believe I have lost my mother all over again. After losing the one who actually birthed me, it's okay, some 3 years ago, during that difficult period, Miss Kern did her best to remind me of the firm assurance that I will see my mother again. And I guess the time has now come for me to apply the same wisdom in dealing with her own demise. Well then, what else is there left to say but thank you to you, her family, for lending us your rare and precious gem for 15 good years on the calendar, but really for endless generations. Given that those of us who were blessed to have interacted with her directly have passed on the blessings to those who weren't. And thank you, dear Miss Kern, for giving of your very self to God and to us. Enjoy your well-deserved rest. We will miss you sorely, but we are comforted by the fact that we shall meet you on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. Good night, house mother. Sleep tight, music and theater director. See you in the morning, Bible teacher. Rest from your labors, faithful servant of God. Fondly, Egbi Mbiwan Munjimbo. She's from the graduating class of 1981. Thank you.
Thank you, Rhonda and Eugene. What wonderful tributes. Shed a few tears myself this last few days reading some of those tributes on that webpage. They are amazing. And I believe more than a few times Eunice may have faked problems with her computer at home, so I would come over and she would have to show me that web page. I honestly think she faked it, because I would go on, there would be nothing wrong with her computer. She said, well, since you're here, let me show you some of these stories. What a wonderful heart she had for those people. In just a moment, I want to share a word that God has laid on my heart for all of us this morning or this afternoon as we look at the passing of our sister. But before we do that, I want us to sing a special song. And I've never heard this song up until about 3 days ago. I don't think I've heard it. And I asked Sharon if she knew it, and she said no. But she said, what a beautiful song. How have we not heard this song? And the song is called Here I Am, Lord. And it's the very simple, responsive song to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I want to speak from that this morning, but before I do, I want us to sing the song. Penny's going to come and lead us, and Sharon's going to lead on the piano. I just want you to listen to these songs that I think so well summarize the life that was Eunice Kern's life. So as we sing this song together, just really pay attention to these words. If you'd rather just listen, listen, but just take these words in. Thank you, Penny and Sharon, for leading us in that. And I'm not sure how I came across that song on Saturday, but when I did, I just knew we needed to sing it today. But I think it summed up Eunice's life very well, a life well lived. And I want to talk just today around that passage of Isaiah chapter 6, those first 10 verses, about what it means to be on the pathway to a life well lived. But before we get there, I think Eunice's life summarized a well lived life in many ways. And I want to kind of get the elephant in the room out there that sometimes Eunice wasn't the softest person. And any of us knew her, we know that's true. But she was one who was loved by many. And I think that speaks volumes to her calling in life and how she lived out her calling of God and her calling to missions and her calling to care for people and to be a loving sister and a loving aunt and a loving friend. Even though she wasn't the warmest fuzzy at times. I'm sure I never caught the brunt of it as some of you may have in different times of life, but she always felt the freedom to speak her mind when she was here in this community of Leduc Fellowship and when she was in this building, when she was with those of us who loved her. Dawn knows as well as I do, there's numerous Sundays when she would come and she sat in that third row, second seat in, put her walker right next to her, and she would sit down and she'd say either one of two things, Dawn or Dennis, turn that fan down. She refused to sit anywhere other than under that fan. And it's got four speeds. And only Eunice knows when it's on the lowest speed. Honestly, the rest of us couldn't tell. But she would say, it's one lower than that. And we would come back and we would turn it down. And she was right. And she'd be happy for a little while. And I don't mean to make fun of her. It was just truly who she was. In these last days, she had lots of complaints about lots of things, but when I would call her on those and I would say to her, Eunice, you've got to just chill and take a deep breath and just remember that everybody's trying to help you the best they can, that she would say, I know, you're right. You're right. I knew a lot of Eunice over the last 13 years, but I didn't know as much as I know now after these last few days of hanging out with the family and reading some of the tributes. And to understand that despite the gruff exterior, and there's a reason I believe that that gruff exterior existed, and there's many reasons, but I'll tell you at the end why I think it was. But she had a love in her heart for her Lord and a love in her heart for people. And I think she exemplifies the very spirit of what Isaiah shares in chapter 6. I just want to give you 5 points. This is not going to be a long sermon, but I just want to give you 5 things that I just picked up when I picked this up yesterday and looked at it and said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share from Isaiah 6? And it came out very clearly. There's just 5 very simple points in Isaiah's call. And the first point is that a life well lived is one that knows and exalts the Lord on his throne at the center of their lives. That the life well lived is somebody who knows that God is alone on the throne of their life and they put him at the center of all things. In the beginning of chapter 6, first few verses, we read these words from Isaiah. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Eunice's life, this life well lived, was one that knew who God was. In these last days, she never faltered from that. She questioned, she worried, she had anxious moments, but when I would talk to her and when I would read scripture to her and when I would pray with her and when our elders would go and pray with her, she never doubted the object of her faith. She never doubted that God was in the center of all things and that no matter how poorly she felt, God was still on his throne. And that was at the center of her life. One day I asked her, I said, "Are you afraid to die?" She said, "No, but I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to go yet, but I know when I do, I am ready and I know where I'm going." Throughout her life of service, her life of caring, her life of crafts for people, her life of serving, even in the area here in town, I know she did many toques and mitts for the food bank. She was always putting her craftiness to the good of others. That she always put God at the center of her life, and He was always on the throne of her life, not herself. I think that shows in that testimony, that she never took credit for the things that she did. The second point, very simply, is that a life well lived is a life that has a full and deep understanding of our own weakness. That when Isaiah saw God on His throne and saw all this happening in heaven, his response is, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Eunice knew her weaknesses. Didn't often admit to them, but she knew them. And in one-on-ones with her and in small groups, I know just a few weeks ago, Phyllis Watson and I sat at her side, and I said, "Eunice, you can't be upset with the home care people." Sorry, Karen, it wasn't you. But can't be upset with the home care people. They're trying their best to do what they're trying to do. And they can't do more if you're going to call them 7 times before noon. They can't come to your house if they're on the phone with you all the time. And she said, I know. She understood her weaknesses, but mostly Eunice understood that, as all of us do, she was in need of a Savior. And that Jesus was her Savior. And there was not a doubt in her mind at any moment that I've ever known her that that was the case. That God found her where she was, changed her life, called her to follow Him, that she was baptized to represent that to the public, and that she lived faithfully to make that known, that she was a forgiven child of a loving and compassionate God. The third point that we read in the scripture here is that life well lived is a life that has felt the healing touch of the salvation and redemption of the Lord. And Eunice, knowing her weaknesses, sought that redemption early in life and lived it out and took that message to others. Picking up in verse 6 of the chapter, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin anointed for.'" That knowing our weakness is only part of it, but calling upon God for His redemption is the other part of it. And that Eunice at that young age in that creek, and I'm assuming it was summer, winter, or fall or spring, not winter, that she was baptized to say to others, "Look what God has done for me. Look at what His redemption means to me." And that she walked that life so faithfully at the Sacred Baptist College in Cameroon to teach that to those young ladies there. A lot of the people in our church has seen a lot of growth over the last few years, and a lot of people here really didn't know Eunice, and she really didn't know them. But she honestly knew them more than they would ever know her. That she quite often asked me about new families in the church and say, "Who's that family over there? And who's that young couple? And what's that man's name?" And I would sit and tell her some of the stories of some of the people who are a part of our community here. And at times I would share with her just the deep changes in people's lives. And just about a month and a half ago, sharing some of those stories with her one day at her house, she looked at me and she said, "Dennis, isn't redemption wonderful? Isn't redemption wonderful?" And as crusty as she could be at times, and as tough as she could be on some, and as concerned as she could be about some things, that was at the center of her message of her life, that redemption is wonderful. And she was just joyous over the things that were happening here. I shared with Jean and Eleanor last week that I asked her one day, I said, "Eunice, you never sing." And she said, "Well, I lost my voice years ago. But it's not my kind of music anyway." And I thought, oh, here it comes. And she said, "But Dennis, I'm so glad these young people are in our church. And that they're serving up front. And that they're playing in the band." And that includes you, Warren. You're one of those young people. She said, I'm just so glad they're coming and they're involved. And I could care less what we sing as long as they're here. Fourth of my 5 points is that a life well lived is a life that hears and responds to the call of God. And Isaiah records, he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And at a very early age, she continued her education to go to CTI and get her high school graduation there. I didn't know you could do that, but I guess you could do that back then. And to get kind of that undergraduate degree, to go to Sioux Falls College and finish that, go to Sioux Falls Seminary, and or North American Baptist Seminary at the time, and to get a degree, her master's degree. But the whole time saying, God, I'm ready. Where are you going to send me? And I didn't know until this, I think it was Sunday we were talking, that she had been slotted to go to Japan, not Cameroon. I didn't know that, and then I've said it to a few people, and nobody knew that. I guess she was quite heartbroken when Dr. Schilke came down and said, you know what, I don't know if he said right away, we're not sending you there, we're going to send you here, but he at least said, we're not sending you to Japan. And it was hard for her. But then they said, we want you to go, excuse me a minute, we want you to go to Cameroon, to go to Africa, and she went. Well, it wasn't exactly what she thought. She still followed God and said, here I am, send me. Wherever you want me to go, send me. The fifth point is that a life well lived is a life that has the joy of fruitful harvest for the kingdom of God through faithful service. And I honestly don't know if we know the fruit that has come because of her work for those 15 years. As I read those tributes, one was from a young girl who said, I never was under her care, but my mother was, and we would go visit, and I could smell her baking from down the hill, and I could see her love and her compassion and her care, and I am who I am because my mother was who she was because of Miss Kern. And you said it, Igbe said it in the thing, but she called me on Sunday, and I was in the sound booth, and I caught the phone and before the service, and she said, she was so excited. I couldn't understand half of what she was saying on the phone. She was so excited, sad, but excited to share her thoughts. And she said exactly what you read, Rhonda. She said, oh, I wish we could all come. And then she went, no! God knows what he's doing. Because if we all came, there would be no room for us. There wouldn't be a place to put us all. So I guess this is the way God wants it. And I know in these last number of years, because of that Saker webpage, that Saker Pride blog, there were many hours that Eunice sat at her computer and wrote to those young girls to encourage them. I had one I read where she talked about, and she gave actually an email that Eunice sent, telling kind of her night before and what she was doing, that she was a night owl and she slept into 9:30. She was going shopping. I think you read it too. And all this, but just saying, you know what, I just want to encourage you. Thank you for your encouraging words. I want to encourage you. And the love that these young girls have for her are amazing. The passage that we're looking at ends by these words. It said, he said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of his people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And Eunice, knowing that in her own life, had taken that with her to Cameroon. That these girls came to this school, they needed a motherly figure. And this woman who never mothered officially anybody mothered more women than most women, or all the women probably in this room combined. Nothing against what any of you have done. But she faithfully cared for these women, bringing not only a motherly figure into their life, not only keeping them on task for the Lord, but bringing the hope of the gospel to them, that their hearts, they would understand in their hearts and turn and be healed. And those tributes are amazing. The fact that these women are still living for the Lord and so abundantly sharing that with other people and using their giftedness and skills that were honed under the tutelage of Eunice. So Eunice's life was a life well lived. She exemplified these 5 attributes. She put God on his throne at the center of her life in all things. She understood her weaknesses. She was touched by God's healing hand of salvation and redemption. She responded faithfully to God's call in her life. Even though she returned here after 15 years there, she continued to care for these girls for 50 years total. What an amazing life. She saw much fruit from her service, and the world will be the recipient of her faithful work for generations to come. 15 years on the ground in Cameroon, 50 years of caring for those young ladies that she came to know, and generations of fruit that will come from it. That is a life well lived. As we've talked about some of the rougher edges that could be Eunice at times, as I read these tributes and as I've talked with the family and as I've thought about it, it just hit me this week that Eunice was made not for North America, but for Africa. Even though 15 of her 84 years were there, and 70 of those 84 years, 69 or 70 of them were here, I believe God created her, how she was and who she was, to bear fruit in Africa and across the world because of her time in Africa. Jean and Eleanor and I kind of laughed, and nervous laughter in my office on Sunday when they said she was supposed to go to Japan. And I'm not sure which one of us said it first, but could you imagine Eunice in Japan? And my answer is no. I don't think she would have done well in that society. But in Africa, a male-dominant society where a single woman didn't have a lot of authority necessarily, to be able to stand strong for herself and to become a mother figure. For all those girls who had left their moms to come and to be trained for ministry and for life. In a culture where a mother in African culture is a strong figure. The dad is the height of the home, but dad's out doing other things. Mom is the one who raises the kids, and quite often with a little bit of an iron fist. And despite that iron fist that they saw in Eunice, they also saw the tender, loving heart of another mother. So I think Eunice was like a fish out of water in North America. And we saw that at times. She didn't quite know how to respond to things here. She did well and she was loving. She did great things and she served awesomely. But I think she was meant for a different place. And just as Esther said the word, or we read in Esther, for just a time as this, I believe Eunice Kern existed on this earth for just a place as that. To go and to make a difference. To come back here and to continue to make a difference in the lives of those young ladies. And what a privilege for us to have walked with her. And to know the fruit of her life. And to know the path of a life well lived. She leaves an amazing hole. We will miss her. We loved her. We will miss her. We will forever be reminded of her and the things that she did. And how she cared, even though sometimes it was rough. But I know she cared. Every week she would come in and she would ask me about what was happening here. She would tell me how wonderful it was to see the growth in the church and to see people coming to know Christ and baptized. She was so upset that she couldn't be at Pastor Dustin's ordination 2 weeks ago. She so wanted to be here to celebrate with him. What amazing life, well lived. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for an example in this life of Eunice. We just thank you for all that she taught us and how to live her life so committed to you at the throne, on the throne of her life, in the center of her life. Father, she knew her weaknesses and yet she knew the source of her help. She knew from where her help came. She knew you as her Savior and as her Redeemer. And she rejoiced not only in that in her own life, but in the lives of others as she was called to take that message to so many. Father, as she served you well, I just know that she is resting in your arms now, knowing the fruit of her labor, whether she'll take the credit from you or not. We just thank you that, Father, she will know the value of her service here on earth. But that all pointed to her service now for eternity to bring glory and honor to you by bowing before you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So as she is about her eternal heavenly work, we thank you that it is just an extension of her earthly work on behalf of you and your kingdom. So we thank you for that. Father, we just simply say thank you for the opportunity to have her in our life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's Penny and Sharon to come on up. We're going to sing one last song before our benediction and a few closing words. And Gene and Eleanor asked for a good upbeat song in the end, and we've got that. And it's the song of "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day of rejoicing that will be. And we're going to sing that now. So join us for that.
I ask you to stand again.
Seat if you would. Just want to make a couple quick thoughts and then I'm going to pray our benediction. At that time I'll just guide the family out to the fellowship hall, and during that time we're actually going to play a song that Rhonda asked that we would play. It's an older song now, but it's called "Thank You" by Ray Bolt, and it was on the tribute site from the Sacred Pride website. So as I host the family down to the fellowship hall, we ask you just to sit and listen to that song. When that song is over, the family would invite you to join us for luncheon down the hall in the fellowship hall. So we often say here at Fellowship Church, as we gather for times such as this, that the moments we're about to spend down there are just as important as the moments we've spent in here. The time where we come alongside each other and share those amazing stories, and we laugh together and we cry together. Those are moments that are dear and precious, not only to us as her friends, but to Eunice's family. Many of you have much history with her and with her family, and they would love to hear some of those stories. So please do not hesitate to come down and to share those, to be able to laugh and to cry together and to be able to just lift each other up. That's a very important part of the healing process. I do encourage you as well to continue to pray for the family in the days and weeks and months to come, because even though much of the family lives away from here, it is an adjustment to get used to life without a loved one. And Jean and Eleanor, we want to continue to pray for you and the loss of your granddaughter as well. We'll keep you in our prayers for that difficult thing you're going home to as well. So with that said, I just ask that you join me in our benediction, and then I will usher the family down the fellowship hall. Please listen to the song and then come and join us down there. Father, we gather in this solemn place to remember the life and mourn the death of our loved one, Eunice. We ask that you would comfort each family member and friend. May they turn to your word for comfort, be encouraged through happy memories, stand shoulder to shoulder in their time of grief, and be sustained by the hope of the resurrection for all who place their faith in you. Lord God, creator of all, you have made us creatures of this earth, but have also promised us to share an eternal life. Receive our thanks and praise, that through the passion and death of Christ, your child Eunice, our sister, whom we commend into your hands today, shares with you, with your saints, in the joy of heaven, where there is neither sorrow nor pain, but life everlasting. Hallelujah. Amen.
Isn't it good to know that God's grace? You come into a room you don't even feel worthy to be in, but there's so much love, you know it's home. Great.
I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard these angels singing. Someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." Then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only eight. And every week you say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. So thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. So glad you came. each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you have done, sacrifices you made, they were unnoticed on the earth, and heaven now proclaims. And I know up in heaven, they say you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure I saw tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you. Great is your I am so glad.